Let me add my welcome just once more to all of those that have been given. It's great to see you today. Welcome to church. Really glad to have you here. The theme for today is simply this, that it all comes down to this. And the text that we'll consider together are Luke chapter 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open those up. You can find one in the seat back in front of you as well. Over the last 7 weeks, we have considered the seven words that Jesus said from the cross. Here they are right here. And if you have been journeying with us over the last 7 weeks, then I want to congratulate you for making it through the longest teaching series on the shortest sentences in the whole Bible. We made it. We're here. Really glad to have you today. It does all come down to this. It's part of the wonder of Easter that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you're like me, even approaching a morning like this, surprising doubts, they kind of spring to heart and they spring to mind. Today, dear friends, we are not here to hear the story of a hero that we would invent for ourselves. Today, this isn't a social construct. We are indeed not in the Matrix. This is not some sort of spiritual placebo that we just hand out to try to make life a little more endurable. No. A savior confounds our categories, and yet somehow he feels more real than anything else, and in some unexplainable way, the evidence makes sense. The British-American poet was an atheist who returned to be a Christian, W.H. Auden. He says, "I believe in Jesus because he fulfills none of my dreams. Because he is in every way the opposite of what he would be if I could have made him in my image." Showing up today with a bit of skepticism, maybe some doubt. You're here doing someone else a favor, but this isn't what you would really choose for yourself. We have before us today two texts that present questions to us. These aren't words for ancient ears. These are our stories right now. And what if what we really need in this modern moment isn't something else that's new, but something that's incredibly old as creation itself? It's Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Two questions. Number one, we're going to hear from Luke, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then we're going to have a statement posed to us that we must add up for ourselves. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, but he has been raised. So, friends, would you please join me in standing to honor the reading of God's word today? Our first reading from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the first book to the church in Corinth, chapter 15, the first 10 verses here. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Friends, together, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. And as you find your seats, go ahead and take a deep breath, because that's a lot to take in. An empty tomb, an angel in dazzling clothes, giving out a haunting question, a group of stunned women trying to remember what it was they were told. A former enemy of the church, we know him as Paul, now declaring the message is what saves us if we'll hold fast to it. So what are we supposed to do with all of this? What are we supposed to do with today? Why won't today simply go away? Why are we here again? Why behind this explosion of pastels, there's something deep, an undercurrent that we feel our soul wanting to be swept away into? Well, friends, we are here again because it all comes down to this, and I can put it in a simple tweet for you. Here's the deal. Either the tomb is empty or Christianity is empty. If the tomb is empty, then sin doesn't get the last word. Then shame doesn't have to own your story. Then death doesn't get to call the ultimate shot anymore. Then grace is greater than guilt. If the tomb is empty, then joy is stronger than the grave. It was C.S. Lewis who once said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it is of infinite importance." There is only one thing that Christianity cannot be, and that is moderately important. So today, on Easter Sunday, in the heart of Nashville, with the groaning world all around, I am going to gently press you to decide, is this true? Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead or not? And we are not here today to celebrate a metaphor. This is not some rite of passage into springtime. We don't gather here today to cling to a feeling. We are here to root our lives in real history. For a man was crucified outside of Jerusalem. He was laid in a known tomb. And on the third day, the tomb was empty and people saw him alive. And this is not a metaphor. This is not some symbol. This is resurrection. And if this is true, then all of our lives get to be dramatically different. It all comes down to this. So I want to deliver it to you in three simple P's. Make that four. Sermon's getting longer and I haven't even started. Here we go. These aren't just preacher gimmicks. These are resurrection anchors. First, we must consider the problem, what's really wrong with the world and what's wrong with us. Then the promise, what did Jesus Christ actually do? Briefly, the proof, how can we know? And fourthly, there is a fourth, the personal call. Because if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, then we don't just remember the resurrection, we respond to the resurrection. First things first, the problem. Won't you remember the problem? The problem is that death isn't optional. This is given to us in Luke chapter 24, verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And then we see it again in 1 Corinthians. You have to scroll down a little further. Chapter 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The great problem is death. The problem is that every birth certificate has an unwritten expiration date on it. We are all going to die. And that shadow of death, it stretches out and it manages to lay a hand on just about everything in our lives. It's the breakdown that we feel in our bodies. This is the cracks that we sense in our relationships. This is the ache of loneliness. This is the weight of regret. Death is indeed in the headlines, and every morning as we age, we see death, though we might not see it so easy some days, death is in the mirror as well. No one gets out of life alive. So the angel confronts us with the question, if you're going to look for life, why do you look for the living among the dead? That question isn't just a question for women at a tomb on Easter morning. That's a question for this generation. That's a question for us in this specific time and place. For consider all the ways that we look for the living among the dead. We chase meaning in the tomb of success, but the ladder never seems to end. We chase peace in performance, but our souls never really rest. Don't you know it? We chase beauty, relevance, and escape, but even the best vacations still leave us wanting more when we get home. We are a generation full of calendars and empty hearts. The great problem is that we are exhausted. We are overconnected. We are underrooted. And here's why. We are looking for life so many times in places where it doesn't exist. You could consider us spiritual grave robbers, hoping dead things will fill us. And Paul said to the church in Corinth in chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Can I translate it for us? If the tomb is still full today, your hope is empty. If the tomb has a body in it, then you are still stuck. You are still guilty. You were left with an open search, still trying to be and find your own Savior. The problem, death isn't optional, and we all look for a way out. And without the resurrection, there's no answer for it either. So let's get on to the promise. The promise is that Christ is risen. That's what we're celebrating today. And you see this in Luke chapter 24, verse 6. He is not here. He is risen. And we see this again in the words of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. While death is the great problem, it doesn't have to be the end. Because see, dear friends, with that first Easter resurrection morning, we learn that death blinked first. We see that sin met its match. We see that hell lost the only battle it thought it could win. This is the promise that pulses through all of Scripture. We don't have to climb our way up to this God. God came down. God took our place on Friday, and he walked out of the grave on Easter Sunday. This isn't some vague spiritual metaphor that we get around because we have nothing better to do with our time here in Nashville. This is not poetry, and this is not parable. This is the gospel. And can I go over that with you just briefly? What is the gospel? Let's be clear. This isn't folklore. This isn't a vague sense of spiritual values. This is not a spiritual vibe that we're gathered around today. No, the gospel is good news that something happened in real history. Paul outlines it plainly. First, that Jesus died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So he didn't die as a martyr. He died as a substitute. He died as a lamb that was slain. So my guilt, your guilt, our guilt can go clear. He didn't just die. He died for our sins. He didn't die to make a point. He died to make a payment. He was paying for our sins. Can't you hear it? There's nothing here today that sounds like, so just go on, do a little better. Go ahead, try a little harder. What? He has done it all for you. And we'll remember, this was sufficient to the Father in heaven. Will this be sufficient for us? He died for our sins. And then we see next, number two, Jesus was buried. Paul outlines it. He was buried. And I get it. Sometimes we wonder, is this just spiritual filler? Do we just need another verse? Yes, he died. He was buried? This may seem like a bit of a filler, but it's not. For the burial proves the death was real. So what do we know? He did not faint. There was no disappearing act. No, he was wrapped, he was placed, and the tomb was sealed. And in that tomb, every accusation that the devil wants to plant over your life got sealed with it. As the creed says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Why? Because without death, there is no forgiveness, and without the grave, there can be no glory. On the third day, Jesus rose. Not a metaphor, not a myth, a real fact of history. He walked out of the grave. He had scars on his hands. He had breath in his lungs. In real history, a man who was dead came back to life. This is the promise that the angels pointed to when they were bringing their testimony. And they're leading the people to see, he was always telling you this. Chapter 24 of Luke, verses 6 and 7, we see that this was always in the mouth of Jesus. He talked about it in Luke chapter 9. He talked about it in Luke chapter 18 as well. Remember how he told you. So what do we learn? Well, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, this isn't some sort of Christianity almost lost the plot and then they recovered it. we see this was the plan all along. Before the nails, he said he would rise. And before the stone was rolled away, Jesus rose from the dead. If you want me to translate it a little bit, you could think of it like this. The resurrection is the receipt that the payment went through. It is the exclamation point to "it is finished." It is the Father's responding yes and amen to the victory of his Son on Friday. And this is provable. He appeared to many witnesses. And we're going to get on to this in a minute, but let me go on and expose you to just a bit of it right now. He didn't just rise. He revealed himself to Peter, to James, to 12, to 500 at once, to Paul, who is the great enemy of the church. He shows up to Paul, and Paul writes the testimony that we read today. He did all of this in accordance with the scriptures. Not according to our feelings, not according to religious hype, not according to anything else, but according to the word of God. Luke 24, verses 6 and 7, remember how he told you he would do these things. So the resurrection means promise kept. The resurrection is heaven's massive exclamation point upon the cry, "It is finished." The resurrection is the Father's yes and amen to everything that the Son said on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means the debt is genuinely paid. There is nothing left for you or me to do to accrue it or to earn it. We must simply receive it with the empty hands of faith. And this might be the moment where it starts to sound just a little outlandish yet again. And that's why, number three, we have the proof. The proof we find in the form of eyewitnesses, an empty tomb, and enduring impact. Paul tells the church in verses 5 through 8, then he appeared. Not just as a metaphor, but the dead man walked around and people saw him with their eyes. First to Peter, then to James, on to the 12, and 500 after that, even to Paul himself. And this matters. Because Christianity did not start and it does not continue to exist on the back of hopeful and wishful thinking. Christianity didn't get its birth on the wings of spiritual sentiment. It spread because people saw him with their eyes and people believed the eyewitness testimony that was available. They saw him in broad daylight. They saw him over breakfast and in locked rooms and on roads. They saw him over 40 days across multiple locations and occasions. And if this would have been a hoax, then it just would have crumbled. If this would have been a legend, then the story would have never got its launch. Once you consider these five evidences that we're confronted with, the burial of Jesus. Jesus was buried in the tomb of a known public figure, Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb itself was sealed, and then it was guarded, and that is documented. The location was public. You could go check it out. You could drive by a few hours later. You could get out and see the guards are there. Doesn't look like anybody's getting in or out. The Apostle Paul doesn't just say, "Take my word for it." He says the tomb is known. You could go see it for yourself. The second thing is the fact that the tomb was empty. The tomb was found to be empty. And here's the deal. Everyone agrees the tomb was empty, either by resurrection or some other explanation. But it's not a question of was the tomb empty or not. No, we agree the tomb is empty. The question is how and why. Even Jesus's enemies admitted the tomb was empty. The question was never if it was, but why it was empty. Now, theories abound, but one thing was clear. The body was not there. If the Romans had the body, this would have been the easiest claim to a resurrection to put down. They could have just paraded the body around town. If the disciples had the body, why would they go ahead and die and give their lives for a dead body that they possessed? No, dear friends, the tomb was empty. History agrees. What is our explanation? Thirdly, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a strong catalog of names, not just claims. And the thing with those names is, you know this very well in your own story, those names can be talking. You can go talk to somebody and you could ask them one by one by one. You could measure the story to see if everybody was keeping it straight. And he lays out an impressive list of people here, to all the apostles, to 500 at once. The way this is written is it tells us each name is a footnote. And the apostle Paul says, you can go ask around like this. These people are still alive. Go and see for yourself. The fourth evidence is the reaction of the early disciples. Think about the realities that they faced. They had every reason to believe that Jesus had genuinely died. They had every reason not to believe in the resurrection. Their leader was dead. Their leader was condemned a heretic. Their leader, according to the religion that some of them had, their leader was on that tree and he was accursed by God. Nevertheless, they are prepared to go on and die for this person that was apparently dead. No, there was no benefit to believing in the resurrection. There's no social capital to curry. And the fifth reason is this, the effects that remain today. Because don't you know it? There's a reason this day won't go away. Jesus Christ is the most celebrated person in all of history. More songs have been written about him than any other song. More books have been written about him than any other book. More art has been commissioned about him and in his name than any other bit of art. Billions of people around the world worship him. And we today, we gather in this beautiful room in solidarity with an estimated 2.3 billion people gathering on riverbanks and cathedrals, on mountaintops and in secret places of hiding, all wanting to give the weight and the worth of our lives to this one who rose from the dead. These five realities, they do need to be explained. Now, you don't have to get to the place where you call yourself a Christian. You don't have to believe them, so to speak, but you do have to account for them. Everyone needs a historically plausible explanation for these events, because if this is true, then everything's going to go a certain way. We need to make sense of an established burial, an empty tomb, eyewitness accounts, the emergence of the early church, and the enduring worship of Jesus to this day. Friend, there's only one explanation that holds. It's simply this: Christ is risen from the dead. This moves us into a moment where it's a personal call. It's a genuine invitation. It's a decision that you need to make. The Apostle Paul added it up like this in verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am who I am." Paul didn't follow Jesus because he needed comfort. Paul wasn't looking for a sense of sentimental peace. Paul wasn't browsing the spiritual options. He was arresting Christians until God's grace arrested him. And that's what Easter is all about. A risen Savior that can find you wherever you are. No matter how much reluctance you tumble into this room today with, just trying to do your grandma a solid, God's grace can find you in the midst of even that. So what about you? What about you? Maybe you're sitting there today thinking to yourself, can I really believe this? Let me take just one more moment to press my case and give you three answers that simply will not satisfy. One answer you might be able to remedy, you could say, well, they just stole the body, Thomas. You're just kind of pressing all this on you. What actually happened in history, all of those things are true, but I can account for that list of five by saying this: they stole the body. But won't you go with me just a little further? Who stole the body and why? The disciples were scattered, scared, and hiding. There's no sense that they stole the body. They're wondering what they're going to do next. The Roman guards, well, they weren't, you know, especially light sleepers. And for them to give up the body was them giving up their own lives. So they stole the body. Who stole the body? Why did they steal the body? And why isn't that part of documented history for us as well? No. The tomb was empty, and eyewitness testimony demands an explanation. But the second thing you might be quick to say is, look, the story's made up. The story's made up. And we all need to find something else to do with our time, because my life on Instagram is incredibly fulfilling. And Broadway is really where it's at. Let me tell you, like, this is a massive waste of time. I mean, solid for the fashion industry, getting all the pastels purchased. But we should really figure out something else to do with our time. This is just made up. Made up. For what? There's no social capital in proclaiming a resurrected Messiah. The thought forms of the day wouldn't allow for this at all. The Greeks found it laughable. The Jews found it offensive. No one had a framework for this in the middle of history. Now, you can make a case that somebody's going to rise from dead at the very end, but we're not even here to look back and talk about it today. No, the idea that someone rose from the dead and then got ascended into glory and life kept rolling for 2,000 years, that's a different sort of story. And the English professor N.T. Wright steps forward to help us remember, if only there were an empty tomb but no eyewitnesses. It would have been concluded by the critics that the body was stolen. If only we had eyewitnesses but no empty tomb, well, then we would have had a conclusion that they were hallucinating. But these two together make up for the convincing evidence. Eyewitnesses and an empty tomb. That's a tough one to put away. The report of the resurrection would have been unthinkable for the Greek individual. It would have been inconceivable to the Jewish mind. There's no way it would have got this much momentum. There's no way so many fools get gathered in one place to worship him still. Well, you might just say yes to all of that, but this is hard to accept. And to that, I will say oftentimes I find myself feeling that with you as well. This is hard to accept. The resurrection is as hard to accept and harsh as life itself. Of course it is. The resurrection, this isn't light and this isn't fluffy. It's not some Easter bunny for us today. This is hard as nails. This is hard as life itself. Because the resurrection doesn't say, cheer up. The resurrection doesn't say, get over it. The resurrection says, wake up, because everything is going to be different now. The German theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg helps us see early Christians could not possibly have proclaimed the Christ risen and persuaded others if it weren't for the two facts that Paul appeals to, that there was an empty tomb and eyewitnesses. Maybe you're still not convinced. Well, consider, if you believe in the resurrection yet, if we can't believe in the resurrection yet, our hearts should ache and long for this to be true. Because Jesus offers a meaning that suffering can't take away. Jesus offers a satisfaction that's not based on our circumstances. He offers a freedom that enhances, not erases, love. Jesus offers an identity that humbles without crushing. He offers you and me a moral compass that guides without turning us into oppressors. And Jesus offers a hope that can face anything, even death. Don't you see? It all comes down to this. Tim Keller once said, I like the resurrection because it is hard and harsh as life itself. The resurrection is not soft. This is not sentimental. This is not the kind of thing that we can bear to be indifferent towards. Here, there is edge. In this, there is weight. And it does expect a decision. What if this is all a farce? What if this is just a giant waste of time? Then here's the answer. There is no hope. There is no love. There is no joy. And there is no power. Yet Tim Keller said it best. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything else that he said? And if Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, then this is a historical event that changes everything. The history professor at the University of Chicago, Yaroslav Pelikan, he says it best, if Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, then nothing else matters. Friday was the day when we look and we wonder, what are we going to do now? Sunday is the day when we get to look around and say with a gleeful expression on our face, everything is going to be all right. If he is risen, then your sin can be forgiven. If he is risen, then a transaction is available. You plead yourself onto his pardoning mercy even now, and your shame can get answered. If he is risen, then your death is not the end. Here's what the text tells us. Your past can be forgiven. Everything that you have ever done can be blotted out. Your shame can be lifted, and you can find yourself as the redeemed. If this really happened, then your present circumstances, they can be transformed. A sense of life, vitality, meaning, and purpose starts to make its way in. And it doesn't mean we won't get sick. It doesn't mean we won't have times when it's lean and we'll have to trust God in extraordinary ways. It does mean that even in the midst of those valleys, we can find one who, like a good shepherd, knows how to walk with us. And if Jesus rose from the dead, your future becomes unshakably secure. All the other places we're tempting to look, our future doesn't have to terrify us, for death is not the end. Hope is not reserved for the naive. No, joy is not wishful thinking. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then there is nothing in your life that a good resurrection can't fix. We have so many reasons to be hopeful today. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything is different now. And friends, everything is different now. Let us pray. He who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this first Adam. We thank you for Jesus Christ, this first one in a new way. We behold his life. We consider the facts pointing to his resurrection from the grave. And Father, we pray, would his resurrection power be present in us? Friend, if you're here and you're hearing this for the very first time, or you heard it a few times, or this is the first time that it feels like it makes sense to you, then in this spirit of prayer, you can simply reach out to Jesus. You can ask him to save you, and he will. You can ask him to reveal more information, more insight, revelation about the revelation, about the resurrection to you, and he will. You would simply pray a prayer, something along the lines of this: "My God, I see the evidence. I believe in Jesus. Would you save me from my sins? Would you give me resurrection power?" Father, we aspire to live lives in the power of this resurrection, knowing that no matter how damaged, no matter how beat up our lives in this world appears at times, that because of Jesus, you are indeed making all things new. So even as we have a moment to linger, to pray, and to sing just one more song, we invite your Spirit to be powerfully at work in this holy and sanctified moment. Speak to us in our hearts. Speak to us in our minds. Help us to see Jesus in all of this. We pray together in the good name of him who is the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Christ alone, our hope is found. It's an opportunity for you to respond, not something where you have to come forward and check a box or shake a hand, though that's all available. The altar of this church is open if you'd like to come forward, kneel down, and to pray. You might stand or sit or sing right where you are, but it's an opportunity for all of us together to confess this truth. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Would you please stand with me on this Easter Sunday morning, and let's sing it together.